On April the 8th, 1983, the famous American magician David Copperfield performed his greatest magic to date. In front of a live audience and televised around the world, he made the Statue of Liberty disappear. Literally, there 1 minute and gone the next. I remember watching this on telly. Fortunately, he did also bring it back again. Now, we know that any magic like this is just an illusion. Maybe the live audience was in on it and it was just a trick of the camera. Maybe it was more elaborate than that. In the end, we just don't know how it was done, which leads to the amazement and the wonder of the trick. We can only imagine what the disciples felt when they witnessed the death and resurrection of Jesus. To feel the pain and sorrow that their Messiah was dead, and then the amazement and joy of the resurrection 3 days later. We've just read in John's Gospel of the disciples' physical experience of the resurrected Jesus. The disciples were met in a house when Jesus appeared to them. They were amazed and rejoiced when they saw Jesus. The amazement and wonder of David Copperfield's magic can only pale in comparison to the wonder and amazement of the disciples at Jesus' resurrection. Thomas wasn't present when Jesus first revealed himself to the apostles, so when he heard their testimony, he was left doubtful. I must say, I have some sympathy with him. He wanted the physical evidence for himself, to experience with his senses the wounds of Jesus. And a week later, Jesus appeared to Thomas and gave him the opportunity to see with his own eyes the wounds and feel with his own hands. I wonder how many of us would like at times to see with our own eyes and feel with our own hands. In a world that is increasingly secular, we can at times yearn for physical proof that we can lay at scoffers' feet. Yet Jesus himself says, "Blessed are those that believe and do not see and touch." We believe by faith and by the inner witness of the Holy Spirit within us. Faith is sufficient. We may not have seen with our physical eyes any manifestations of Jesus or touched with our physical hands, but we have a real and true experience of Jesus. If you'd like to pick up your Bibles at the beginning of 1 John chapter 1, we're going to explore a little bit about what our experience of the resurrection can mean for us. One John starts, "That which was from the beginning," an echo of John's Gospel chapter 1. Obviously important to John that Jesus was part of the Godhead, stating the fact that Jesus was eternal, around from the beginning, the eternal nature of God made manifest in Jesus. He goes on in verse 1 to say, "Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands." John is asserting his right to speak as an actual witness, an eyewitness who knew Jesus, who touched Jesus, who could witness to the fact that Jesus died and rose again. We also have an experience of Jesus. We haven't seen the actual wounds in Jesus' body or felt the holes in his body, yet our experience is just as real. Indeed, Jesus himself said, "Blessed are those that believe who have not seen." Tonight I want us to look at two things that the passage from 1 John speaks to us about as a response to our experience of Jesus. The first thing that we can pick up from this passage is about testimony. John goes on to talk about testifying to what has been seen and experienced in verses 2 and 3. "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. We see many examples of the apostles testifying to non-believers and believers in the New Testament. The reason for testifying to non-believers is obvious: to fulfil the Great Commission, to make disciples of all people. But why do we testify to believers who already know the truth? Verse 3 that we read before gives us the answer. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Testimony to believers increases our fellowship. It increases the bond between us as believers as we share each other's experiences. How often do we testify to the reality of God in our own lives, either to non-believers or to other believers? Testifying to God's reality in our lives both challenges an unbeliever's position and builds up other believers. At times we may shy away from testifying for fear of being laughed at or disbelieved, or maybe because we think our testimony is not powerful enough. Yet surely if people can see and hear that God is involved in every aspect of our life, however small, then that is more powerful than the occasional big almighty testimony. Just imagine if every day you heard several people talk about the reality of God in their lives, how encouraged you would be. Surely with John we can testify to those around us about our experience of God. John has set us an example to follow. It was testimony that allowed the word of Jesus' resurrection to spread. It was testimony which saw thousands saved at the beginning of the book of Acts. It was testimony and the power of the Holy Spirit that saw the early church grow in strength and numbers. I wonder how easy we find it to testify to what God has achieved in our lives. Do we speak out and talk about our experience of God to others? Or do we find it easier to hide our light under a bushel? We need to be encouraged to speak out. The apostles were ordinary people from ordinary backgrounds, yet they testified to their experience of Jesus and people responded. Throughout history we can read of people testifying to the power of God and people responding. We should therefore expect that if we testify to what God is doing in our lives, people will respond. Testimony is powerful. It goes beyond theological debate and makes Jesus personal. It is harder to refute as it is one person telling another what has happened to them. Without testimony, our evangelism becomes dry and forced. With testimony, our evangelism becomes a natural part of conversation. John testified to what he had seen, heard, and touched, his experience. We can and must do the same, both inside and outside of the church. The second area that 1 John chapter 1 speaks to us about our response to our experience of Jesus is in action. In verse 5 we read that, "This is the message we had heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." It's tempting to see light and dark as opposites. Even now, with it being relatively light outside, if I was to turn off all the lights in here, it would feel quite dark. Certainly in a few hours, if we turned off all the lights in here, it would be extremely dark. Yet darkness is just the absence of light. It doesn't exist in and of itself. There's no such thing as darkness that we can measure. Only an absence of light. Light can banish the darkness. If you're in a dark room and turn on a light, the darkness is banished. Yet there's no such thing as darkness that can banish the light. Darkness can never get rid of light. Darkness only exists where light does not. It has no properties of itself. I'm reminded of our Christingle service. Any one of those small candles on its own wouldn't make much of a difference in the darkness. But when all of the candles are lit, the church becomes alive. Verse 6 and 7 states, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. In other words, our walk, as well as our talk, is important. One must match the other. A famous quote goes like this: the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Just let that sink in a moment, even if you've heard it before. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. John tells us that if we claim to be in the light, then we must walk in the light. In other words, our actions must match our words. If we go to church and if we claim to be Christians, then our actions must back it up. At the end of Acts chapter 4, we're given a great example of the early believers' beliefs being shown in action. I'll just read it. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them, and bought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. This is such a powerful passage in the Bible, an example of not only testifying to the light, but walking in the light. Imagine giving everything you had so that all may benefit. And the result, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and bought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Am I saying we should all go home and sell our houses? No. I don't think that's the message here. I think the message is that alongside the testimony of the apostles is the action of all believers. And I do believe that the actions of all believers have an impact on the testimony. This year we've lost a great evangelist in Billy Graham. I remember seeing Billy Graham speak in Sheffield on June the 29th, 1985. The evening that I gave my life to Jesus. Yet I know people who would never have gone and listened to Billy Graham. And when I ask them why, they don't say, because I'm not interested in what he's got to say. They don't say, because I'm not bothered about listening to a preacher. Very often what they say is that they know Christians who don't live up to what they talk about. And it puts them off. The Bible calls it hypocrisy, a mismatch in how someone lives their lives and what they claim to believe. It can be the biggest stumbling block to a non-believer. So am I saying that we must be perfect then? No. Indeed, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. John says in verse 8 of 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He also says in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar and his word is not in us. We cannot deceive ourselves and we certainly cannot make God out to be a liar. We have sinned and will continue to sin. That doesn't make us hypocrites, it just makes us human. The difference is nestled between these two verses in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to be honest about our sin and the fact that it is sin and confess our sin to Jesus, who will forgive us and cleanse us. It is about having a repentant heart, willing to bring our wrongdoings to God and be willing for him to forgive us and to stop doing that particular thing. Not that it's easy, but we read in Philippians, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So if we want to be effective in our Christian witness, we need to both talk the talk and walk the walk. We need to be willing to share our faith, to talk to others about our faith, to testify to our experience. And we need to make sure our words are backed up by action, that our lives are a living testimony to God's power, faithfulness, and forgiveness. Amen. Amen.